Good morning. I hope you have your Bibles open to Luke 13 that was read just moments ago. We're going to be talking about the parable of the fig tree. Been taking some of the parables each week, just going through them. This morning, I need you to have fast fingers, good ears, and a heart of faith. That's the three things we need as we go through, because we're going to be turning from here to there. In Luke 13, as he goes into this parable, in the first five verses, some people have come to Jesus and they've told Jesus that this terrible thing that Pilate did to the Galileans, and that he killed some of these Galileans and he took their blood and he mixed it with the sacrifice. And they thought maybe these Galileans were the worst of sinners for this fate to fall on them. And Jesus has to tell them, no, they're not worse sinners. No, the same thing's going to happen unless people repent. And then Jesus came and began to explain the Tower of Siloam, and it fell over and 18 people were crushed from it. And he told them, he said, they didn't happen to them because they were worse sinners. No, he said, unless there is repentance and fall, everyone's going to suffer a fate much worse. And the point Jesus was trying to make, it's not how you die. It's if you die in your sins. That's the problem. And then in order to expand and explain all of this, he begins in verse 6 with the parable. And that's when this parable comes in to speaking. Look at verse 6. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in the vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on the fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. This parable is literally, it's really addressed to the nation of Israel. Jesus has been coming and he's been looking for fruit. You've got God. He's explaining God. He's the owner. And Jesus has been teaching. He's a vineyard keeper. And 3 years have been going on and no one is paying attention. And so Jesus, one last effort, uses this parable trying to explain to them, I'm going to dig around it, I'm going to fertilize it, and if there's no fruit, I'm going to cut it down. It's over. And so you can see and I can see that the one thing that the Lord is always looking for through preaching, through teaching, through our daily lives is fruit. He wants to see fruit born within us, but not a natural fruit that you and I might see. I want you to come over to Galatians chapter 5 with me, please. In Galatians chapter 5, you and I have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. We were immersed into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And now because of the cleansing and everything, fruit is expected. We are beneficiaries of the Spirit of God. And being beneficiaries of the Spirit of God, you and I need to allow God to produce what He's wanting in our lives. I want you to note, and I want you to always remember, the fruit of the Spirit is not anything man can produce within themselves. I don't care what anybody says about gentleness or goodness or any of those things. You can't produce this. We are incapable of this kind of fruit. Look at verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Did you notice he doesn't say fruits, plurality? This is singular fruit of the Spirit. These are nine elements of one fruit. They're not nine different fruits. Every one of these elements are intertwined with each other, and I want you to see that as we go through this morning, and I'm going to show you that they're all intertwined and they work off of one another. And Jesus is coming and he's looking for fruit, and it's the fruit that the Spirit of God can work within us. When you and I, if we will read and study our Bible, and if we would learn to yield to the Spirit of God, all of this is to take us into the world of God so He can grow something within us. So we can bear good fruit, the proper fruit that He's looking for. And these are the elements of this fruit. Now, I want to start, if you'll notice the first elements of it, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. I want to show you where those things are intermingled. They're not just one element here or there. They're all part of each other. Come over to Romans chapter 5. Just come back a book to your left there, a couple of books. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to see these elements as they're working it together, the love, the joy, and the peace. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our faith in Jesus justified us. You know you're justified. When you've been justified, you've been acquitted. All charges have been dropped against you and your sin. That's what we've been brought to. And because of our justification, because of our acquittal, guess what we have with God? Peace. If there are still charges pending on you, you don't have peace with God. But if you and I, through Jesus our Lord, have been justified, have been acquitted of all charges, you and I have peace. There's the fruit, this peace that works within, that you don't have to struggle anymore to try to be saved. You don't have to hope that you've got some salvation. You've been acquitted or you haven't. And if you've got peace with God, how great a blessing is that? To know you're going to make it. But that's not all. Look at verse 2. He says, "Through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." Our justification in Jesus brought us into the grace of God. Every one of us in Christ Jesus, if you have faith in the death of Jesus, not only do you stand acquitted, you stand in the middle of His grace. All the help from God is coming to help you. And you know what it leads to? He says, "And we exalt in hope of the glory of God." Some versions for the exalt uses the term rejoice. This is a joy that is the result of God's hope because of His gloriousness that's come to. We have hope. And we exalt in that. We're joyful in that. There's another part of the element of the fruit of God as a result of being saved. You exalt in hope. You're going to make it. Well, look down at verse 5, and it continues. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Holy Spirit produces what? Love. And he says that love has been poured out, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The more you grasp the death of Jesus and what it means, the more you get a hold of the love of God. the greater the love of God comes into pictures and, you know, in our minds. And so he's going to begin in verse 6 and 7 and 8. He's going to begin to explain it. Look at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. If you and I believe that we are due the wrath of God, if anyone is in their sins, they are going to be in eternity of hell. That's the fact. If you and I know that and know we are due God's wrath, how helpless are we? How helpless is that person to do anything about their condition? Well, that's pretty helpless. And so what does he say? While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to listen carefully. And I hope I convey it. The love of God has nothing to do with the way you feel about someone. We've got to learn that. The love of God has nothing to do with the way you feel. It doesn't run with feelings. You know, you take that, you know, that guy and that gal, you know, they take that glance across at each other first time they see each other. Oh, you know, he's cute. Oh, she's good looking, you know, and next thing you know, they want to be together. They start their dating and all. They just can't stand to be apart from each other. And oh, we call that love. I call it infatuation. That's not love. And you know how I know? Because the first time that young man or that woman, they get into a great argument, have their fight, what happens to that feeling? Well, they're not feeling the best toward each other anymore. It's on such a low level. That's not the love of God that's been poured out within the heart. You know, sometimes in the church, people, they find themselves, they've been baptized into Jesus, and here they're among us and they're with us, and they think this is great until someone comes along and they say something to them that offends them. And you know what? It's not so great anymore. See, we live on such a low level. We live on all of these standards of how we feel about this and how we feel about that. The love of God has nothing to do with feelings toward one another. Nothing at all. He says, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. How many endearing qualities do we, when we were ungodly, did we have? Tell me, how many endearing qualities to God did you have? Let me say something. This is free. But you need to hear this one too. Because I hear this one in the church often. Because we're picking it up from other people. We say, God loves the sinner, he hates the sin. Like he separates them. That's not true. When people end up in eternity separated from God, are they going to be separated from their sins? Their sins are part of who they are. And so when God looks at the individual, he sees the whole individual, and the sins I committed in my life, that's who I am. And that's who you are. God doesn't separate the two. I was ungodly. You were ungodly. And an ungodly people have no characteristics that endear God to them. But while we were ungodly, guess what Jesus does anyway? He dies for them. That's the love of God that's been poured out within the heart of the saint that should have been poured out within the heart, so people will learn how to love sacrificially, not how they feel. Because if we start loving with how we feel, you know, what are you going to do with people when they are acting wrong towards you? Someone needs to step up and sacrifice for that individual. Christ had the means to help. And what does he do? He dies for the ungodly, for the ungodly are helpless. And that's the love of God that's been poured out. Look at the quick illustration. Look at verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. This is man's world. You know, someone would hardly die for a righteous. You know that righteous person? They're always spouting Bible verses at you. They're always telling you how wrong you are. I mean, you don't want to be around people like that. We would hardly think about giving up our lives for somebody like that. Now, for a good person, a good man, someone would dare. They might do that for a good person because they're just good to be around. They'd do anything for you, you know. And what he's doing, he said, look at man's limitations. We come and go to what we feel. We come and go to what a situation is. That's not the love of God. No, love of God is fruit of the Spirit. It's one of those elements. He says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were against God, while we were ungodly, guess what Christ does? I die for you anyway. That's the sacrificial love. And so we see from the fruit that the Spirit's trying to grow within us, he's trying to grow within us this joy, this peace, and this love. How important is it? Come over to 1 Corinthians 13. You'll know that as the love chapter. Come over to 1 Corinthians 13. If you and I do not understand the sacrifice of love, you're going to put yourself under some dynamic consequences. And you have to understand that, and I have to. Look at verse 2 real quick. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, back at the time in the first century, they had these spiritual gifts of knowledge of prophecy, you know, the mysteries. They could be given direct revelation from God, foretell future things. They had those abilities. But then he goes on to say in the middle of verse 2, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I mean, wouldn't that be great to say to a mountain, get up and be moved? What a great, I mean, don't we want people to see how great a faith we have? I'm afraid sometimes we do. Do you know what? If the faith you have is not built on a sacrificing love, your faith is worth nothing. That's hard to comprehend. Because, see, love is fruit of spirit. You and I can go around acting like we got all this great faith. But if love's not the motivation behind what I do, a sacrificing love, it's worth nothing. Look at verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I mean, I'm going to give all my possessions to feed everybody. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Let's get on the TV and let's tell everybody. You know, what if about a person that surrenders their body? In the name of Jesus, I'm going to be a martyr. Well, let me tell you what. If you give to help others, if you help others, if you offer yourself and your body in the name of Jesus, and it is not a sacrificing kind of love, there is no profit in what you gave or what you did. It's that important. And that's what he wants us to see. Look at verse 4 real quick. He says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, and does not brag, is not arrogant. I mean, look at the intertwining of these things. Did you notice here in verse 4, he talks about love is patient, love is kind. You know, patience and kindness, there's two elements of the fruit of the Spirit. So you got love, you got patience, you got kindness. Those are the elements of fruit that the Lord's trying to produce within us. I mean, patience. How many times are we make jokes about being patient? Or how many times do we kid one another about, I need patience, you know, greater patience with the kids. Well, let me tell you something. We live with people. We work with people. We're around people every day. If you've been hermitized, it's not a word, but it sounds good, doesn't it? If you've been hermitized and you never have to be around anybody or be with anybody, you can forget patience. But that's not the real world we live in. We're married to people. We work with people. We interact with people. And people are not going to do things the way we want them done, when we want them done, and how we want them done. And you know what you need? Patience. Patience. Because you're going to see it differently. That's the fruit the Lord is trying to put within us. It's the very fruit he carried with him when he had to deal with 12 men and they were all over the map. Be patient with people. Learn how to do that. Love is patience. Love is kindness. I mean, there's some people, and I've heard this over and over. There's some people that, well, I've just got to say it the way it is. And they don't care how harsh it is. They don't care how uncaring. Love is kind. Fruit of the Spirit is kindness. That's part of what he is. That's part of what he grows within you and within me. So people aren't always going to line up. You know what I need? You know what you need? I need help from God. Don't we? So I don't snap my mate's head off. I don't snap my co-worker's head off. So I learn how to say things with a little bit of kindness to it. That fruit comes from the Lord, from the Spirit of God. That's the only way you're going to get it. And he's trying to grow it in you. You can't do it on your own. And the Lord's looking for fruit. Well, knowing that, come over to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. I mean, there's two ladies at the church at Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, I would not enjoy having for eternity my name recorded down in Holy Scripture for all generations after me. You got two ladies at the church at Philippi that can't get along. And Paul has to write their name down and write a letter to Philippi, and he tells them, you better live in harmony. They're not practicing the fruit of the Spirit. And then he has to tell the congregation, help these two women out. Get them on track. Why? Because they're going to lose their soul if they keep going this way. Well, after he says that, look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. There's the solution to a lot of our troubles. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's not a suggestion. It is an imperative. Rejoice is an imperative. That means it is a command. You are commanded. Well, I don't have anything to rejoice in. I mean, how can you have joy in something, rejoice in something that you know, is so miserable? Do you have the Lord? Well, yeah, I got the Lord. Then rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, but I hurt. But can't you rejoice in the Lord? No, I can't rejoice in the Lord. I'm hurting. Then guess what? You just shut off any help from God. But when you learn to rejoice in the Lord, Guess what you bring into your life in the midst of your problems? You bring the Lord in. You invite Him to come in and do some work on you and on me. You and I need to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. You know, if you and I are going to have fruit of spirit. Well, come on down if you would. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, it's easy for you and me to become burdened with anxieties. It's easy for us to worry and fret about things, isn't it? You know, He's trying to grow fruit in us. And He's trying to dig around and put fertilizer in for you and for me. And He's trying to grow something that you can't grow. And so what does He say to do in the time of anxiety? He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. If you rejoice in the Lord and be thankful and pray to God for the situation you're in, there will be coming some help from God. But you see, many times we're so anxious and we're so bothered about so much and things are weighing on us and we say, well, I gave it to the Lord. Well, that lasts about 3 or 4 minutes because the moment we pray about it and off, now we're over here doing something and now we're about, oh, I don't know if this is going to work. We don't rejoice in anything. We just keep taking it back. And no wonder we don't go far. There can't be any fruit grown with that. If you'll let your request be made known to God by prayer and supplication with an attitude of thanksgiving, you ask the Lord, help me out here. Verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you turn the problem over to the Lord, no strings attached, there is a response. And notice the fruit response here. The peace of God. Beyond human comprehension, can't understand it, but He says He will guard. You know, it's like a sentry being post, you know, situated at a post. And this sentry is marching up and down. God takes His peace and He places it in your heart and your mind, and it stands between you and the problem. He guards that. That's the way it works. Yet we come across with everything but, oh, I just can't get over this. I can't get it off of my mind. You know, where's God in His picture? This is what He's asking for us. Peace, joy, love. All these things are a part of the fruit God's trying to grow in us. And He says, this is how it works. You got to cooperate by faith or you don't get it. Well, one more place and we'll see the rest of them. Come back to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. You and I have a lot of growing to do. But you're growing, better be producing fruit of the Spirit, and that's something He does as you cooperate with Him. In Romans chapter 12, you and I are going to see that we need self-control, we need goodness, we need faithfulness. Look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. How difficult is it not to want to pay back evil when you've been done wrong? You know what faithfulness is about? You want to find out if you've grown within the fruit of faithfulness? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. You need to have a genuine respect for what and doing what is right. You've got to do the right thing if you expect God to work within you to do and fulfill what He wants to fulfill. And so it's never right, you know, to pay back evil for evil. And if you're practicing faithfulness, you won't pay back wrong to anyone that has hurt you. You get that one? That's why love is not an emotion. It's a sacrifice. Faithfulness. I'll be faithful to the Lord and I'll not pay back. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Huh. We're talking self-control. That's self-control. As far as it depends on you, don't worry about whether or not they're going to be at peace. Don't worry about their actions or reactions. That's not what God's calling for. God's calling for you to have some self-control in your life. And you know what that is? You be at peace with them. I'm calling you to do that. Oh, that's so hard. You don't know how hard it is to be around. Yeah, that's why it's called fruit of spirit. I'm trying to grow this in you. I'm trying to do this for you. You need to learn to be at peace with people, even people that hurt you. See, this isn't none of these things that we're talking about, these aren't natural, are they? No, they're not natural. So as far as it depends on you, you be at peace. Have some control in your life. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Whoa. We're talking about gentleness. There's fruit of the spirit of gentleness. You don't take your own revenge. You don't ever take up arms against another individual because they have done you a certain way or not a certain way. Hey, you start invading the Lord's work. You start invading God Himself when you start going into the revenge mode. Fruit of the Spirit is having gentleness about you. And I'm not going to be harsh and pay back. And sometimes we open our mouths because we want to let people know exactly how we feel about them. That's not your call. Your call is to have some gentleness toward them. Some patience toward them. Some kindness toward them. If you want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, look at verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. I mean, if he's hungry, your enemy, the one that hurt your feelings, if they're in need, have some goodness about you and do goodness in return. You want to get under somebody's skin real fast. You just do them good when they've done you bad. Goodness. That's what's being expressed here in verse 20. You know, you need to treat them better than they deserve. We're always talking about deserving. Well, when we were helpless and ungodly, what were we deserving? Yet the love of Christ died for us anyway. You and I need to learn how to be sacrificial for them. We need to practice some goodness by helping them out when they've done you nothing but bad. That's what God's growing. And then he says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's calling for self-control. You know what? Every time you treat someone with the evil that you've been treated with, and I'm talking about just a word you say, just an attitude you have toward them, you know what you're doing? You are actually helping promote more evil in the world. God's trying to use you and me in a greater sense. He's trying to use us, His church, as a greater need in the world. And the only way they can see Christ in me, Christ in you, is through the fruit that the Spirit is growing within us, and we have to listen to Him and walk in the areas He wants us to walk in order for that to happen. And Jesus is coming around to each in every one of us, and He's looking for fruit. And He's planting, He's tilling, and He's trying to put the fertilizer in to grow things in us while He looks for that fruit. And there comes a time that when He doesn't find it happening in your life, you are robbing other people of the elements of God, and He says, cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And we don't want to hear that. But I'm going to tell you this morning, Jesus gets to a point when there is no fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives because we're not cooperating, He will cut you down. Oh, you may not even be aware, but He will cut you down. And then, what do you have left to draw from? Just you. Just ungodly, helpless me. And that's not useful in any sense to God. And that's the parable Jesus is trying to get them to see, for you and I to see. We need to be growing fruit of the Spirit. We can't grow it. All we can do by faith is do what He asks. And the fruit starts growing within our lives, and all of these elements starts coming out. And God now says, that's useful. That's useful. I implore, I ask you, please examine yourself. See what you put out for other people, because that's speaking volumes to the Lord Jesus. We need to be loving, patient. We need to be kind. We need to be filled with goodness, especially when people do us wrong. We need to be faithful. We need to be gentle. We need to have some control in our lives about situations. Because against such things, there are no laws. You will never lose your soul for any of that fruit. Never. And that's good news. May God bless you. May He richly help us in our endeavors to walk by faith with Him.